I want you to turn with me to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Beginning with verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In that 6th chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, of course, quotes from the 5th commandment. He calls it the first commandment with promise. It is the 5th commandment of the Decalogue. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In this outline and exposition of the 10 commandments, I have sought to set before you the order of the commandments. We have first the table that refers to God, which we call the first table, the first 4 commandments. And second, we have the second table of the Decalogue, which consists of the last 6 commandments and deals with our relationship to man. Our relationship to God is primary, it's first, and it's first in the 10 commandments. And if we have our relationship to God properly established, then we're in a position to look at our fellow man and to deal with him as God would have us deal with him. Nowhere in the Bible is man placed first. God is always placed first. And man is subordinate to God, though he has been made in the image of God. We've gone into the details of these first 4 commandments in our exposition. But we saw the divine order, and you cannot look at these commandments without seeing there is a divine touch. There's the divine order that God has established for us. And even in the first table, described by our Lord, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second table, thy neighbor is thyself. But in that first section of the 10 commandments, we begin first, thou shalt have no other God before me. God is first, and God stands above everything else. And then we're not to make unto him any likenesses or any images or any idols. And then we're not to take his name in vain. And then he tells us that he wants us to set aside just one day in 7 on which we shall worship him. God! His name must be exalted, and there must be no effort on the part of man to deny the spirituality of our God. He is eternal. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And God exalts himself in his law. And as you take the order of those commandments, one fits after the other so beautifully, and since, of course, those of us who have been saved and been born again can look at it with a spiritual understanding of the Spirit of God, we see the divine order. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he. He cannot know them because they're foolishness to him. But once you have been born of the Spirit and possess the miracle of the new birth and are a child of God by faith, you look at that law and you say, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day long. You delight in God and all that he is. You are not going to make any images or any idols or any form of superstition whereby you will attempt to represent him to man. And furthermore, you're going to be zealous of his name, and you won't take his name in vain. And furthermore, you'll thrill with the thought that he wants you to take one full day out of 7 as he has organized and decreed the calendar for us. And he wants us to take that day and dedicate it to rest and to worship. And when you see it and when you understand it, you delight in doing it.
But when you turn now to the second great table, you'll find a similar sequence and order about it. And the first of that second table begins with the family. Honor thy father and thy mother. That is where human life begins. And we are born of our parents. The second of that table says, thou shalt not kill. The life which is begotten of the parent is a life which God has authority over. And God says, no one shall take it. The parents can't kill it. The authorities about us can't kill it. It is a life which God has created. And God intends that that life shall be used upon this earth in His service and for His glory. And then the next command, thou shalt not commit adultery. Here you have the confusion and the tearing down of the home and the destruction of the purity of that individual as he's preserved and protected for the marriage bond and the continuation of the race from generation to generation. And then you move on next to thou shalt not steal. And here's the rights of property. You come clear down to the end of the Decalogue, and you've got rights as an individual. And you must have these rights protected. And there's the divine right of the private ownership. And there it is. And then you move on in, thou shalt not covet. And you get into the heart of man, the wickedness and the deceit of the heart. And God says this thing penetrates right down into your heart. And when you get down into that heart and you see how wicked and how deceitful it is, you know that you need your heart cleansed. And that this cleansing from sin, this pardon of iniquity, this removal of transgression is something which you can receive not by the law, but you receive it by grace. It's something you receive not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but it's something you receive by confessing your sins and looking yonder to Christ on Calvary, who did keep them in our stead. And then he died on that cursed tree and paid the penalty. And beloved, if you're going to preach the grace of God, people must be convicted of breaking the laws of God. And if we're going to bring a sense of sin, we must preach the law, for it is by the law that men are made sinners. And sin is the transgression of the law of God. And as I've emphasized to you as we've gone into a study of the Ten Commandments, one of the tragedies of our day in our fundamental circles is that men are preaching what they call the comforts of the Scriptures. They're preaching the superficial things of what they call the fundamentals, but they're not preaching the law, which brings with it this sense of guilt, which gives with it this sense of disobedience in the sight of a holy God. And your sin is not against man. Your sin is first against God, who made us and who gave us His law in order that it might be the mirror into which we would look and behold the filthiness of our own countenance in His sight. And then that we might flee to Calvary, that we might listen to the good news of the gospel, and that we might believe that Jesus Christ was manifested that He might put away sin. And He came to destroy the works of the devil. And He came that He might lift you and me up out of the miry pit and put in our hearts a love of God and a desire to honor His commandments among men. That's the order of this Decalogue. It has a symmetry about it, because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And that's the beauty of this law, God and man. Now and everywhere today, people are trying to set things right so far as mankind and so far as society is concerned. And we have all our theories and all our philosophies, but you can't set society right so far as man to man is concerned until first you bring man back to his Creator and restore a fellowship between man and between God. And that's why I'm telling you people, in all the preaching that I do to you, the greatest thing this nation needs today is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. and to turn from its sin and find deliverance, find salvation, find this mysterious and this glorious grace which will fill our hearts with the love of God. And once the love of God abides in your heart, you'll be able to understand your neighbor, and you can establish the right relationship man between man.
Isn't it beautiful that God says when he turns to man that you have to recognize the way you got here? You had a father and you had a mother. The most simple, elementary thing, that we were born and that our birth is in the family. Oh, how this institution of the home, this institution of the family, how it's exalted here in this fifth commandment. God has ordained it, that for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. And here in this order of creation, here in the divine pattern and program of God, he ordained that we should have the family. And so he's laid down the law that we shall have monogamy. One man and one woman constitute the family bond, and they're yoked together in the most solemn ties that the human race knows anything about. One man, one woman, joined together in holy matrimony, and from that union we have the fruit of the flesh, which is another child, another human being, helpless, crying its way into this earth. And God says of the little ones, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy life may be long. The life was started with your mother and father. If you want that life to be long and to be blessed upon the earth, God says, this is the first commandment I've given you with promise. And it deals with your parents and the fact that they brought you into being, the fact that they cared for you, nurtured you, taught you, and reared you. Now he says, honor them. Honor them. And it shall be well with you. Oh, beloved, you cannot get away from these simple, basic, fundamental realities of life and nature as God has written into them these glorious relationships which we sustain. And right now, as you see the breakdown in the Christian faith in our country, you're seeing the breakdown in the family, and you're seeing the multiplicity of divorces, and you're seeing people rushing into marriage and saying, if I don't like it, I'll get a divorce. And you've got this whole breakdown just at this point, and it is an attack upon the fifth commandment. It is an attack upon the moral law as God has set it forth for us, written it in nature, and written it, thank God, in the very relationships of life whereby we are born into a family. I'd like to read to you from the larger catechism, as I have been doing, where we have this beautiful summary of these commandments. But this fifth commandment involves a great many more things than you recognize on the surface. As a matter of fact, our larger catechism in its details begins on page 100 with question 123, and it continues down to question 133. 11 questions and answers are worked out, each dealing with a different aspect of this commandment. What is the fifth commandment? And then we have the answer. Verse or question 124. Who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, especially such as by God's ordinances are over us in the place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Now, that summary indicates that this whole question of authority stems out of the family.
God has placed this little life in the hands of a mother and father, and they are responsible for it. You are responsible for the life that you bring into this world. That's what God says. And that out of this comes this whole relationship of superiors. The father is superior to the little child when it's helpless. The mother sustains a relationship to that little child that the father can't sustain. God made it that way. And the father sustains a relationship to that little child that the mother can't maintain. God made it that way. And God wants us to recognize our position, our station, our place in His order of things. And we are superior to the little child. And the little child is dependent, utterly helpless. And this relationship of our being connected with those in authority around us and about us is all related to this ultimate authority which is here when the little child is born into the arms of its parents. Now the implications and the unfolding of this whole teaching at this point is not fully understood by the church or by the people of God. But you come on here and you have the relationship of superiors to inferiors and inferiors to superiors, and you're not slaves. No, we're just naturally that way. That's the order in which we have been established. And then we come to the relationship between equals and equals and how they should treat each other in the sin of one man against another man in this relationship. And all of that is covered in this blessed commandment that God has given to us. I do want to devote one full message while I'm discussing these commandments on the reference in this commandment to the fact that it is the first commandment with promise. I want to go into the details of this promise and let some of these boys and some of these little ones in our congregation recognize that God gave them a promise. And I want them to take a hold of that promise. And I'll devote an entire sermon just to that promise as it's attached to this wonderful fifth commandment. But I'd like to develop another area of thought for you just now. This past week up at Princeton, I wasn't there, but the public relations man up there put out a statement in which he said, I went to Princeton but didn't graduate. The implication being that perhaps I flunked or something. But I went to Princeton for 1 year and left Princeton of my own volition. I wasn't put out. And I separated with the late Dr. J. Gresham Machen when he established Westminster Seminary. And we did it out of deep conviction. And then they proceeded to say in Princeton that I was a defrocked minister. More people have heard about me being defrocked this week than you can imagine. But do you remember back in 1934, 35, and 36, when we were fighting the modernism and the communism that they had on the mission fields, and we wouldn't support it as a church? And the whole issue was that the Bible had told us that we shouldn't support this unbelief, and we weren't going to do it. Well, there's a great deal that these communists have to say about the family. The family. So I went back and looked into the record just a little bit of those days. And one of the pieces of evidence that I was giving out had been furnished to us by Dr. A.B. Dodd of China. Dr. Dodd was professor in the theological seminary there in North China. He sent the great wealth of material over here concerning the modernism, concerning the communism that was being taught in these schools that our mission money was financing. And one of the pieces of evidence that we had at that time was the Chinese Recorder. And in the issue of August 1934 of the Chinese Recorder,
There was a very important article written by L.C. Wu, the chief executive of Yanqing University. That's the president of the university. And this university was receiving great sums of money from the Board of Foreign Missions of the Presbyterian Church. And on the editorial board of this magazine, which publishes this material, they had two Presbyterian missionaries who were getting their money from Christian churches, including churches like ours. Now, may I just read you what was going on back in 1934, because it relates to this fifth commandment. This is a direct quotation from the article in which the Chancellor praises communism. Quote, I am of the opinion that economically Jesus advocated the abolition of the system of private property and the adoption of the public possession of all things. The parable of the loss of the sheep and of money was intended to describe how the average man treasures his private property. The parable of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus tells of the unequal distribution of wealth and that such a state of affairs should not exist in human society. Jesus was not in favor of the existence of the family system. He used a parable of a woman in labor thus. When a woman is in labor, she is sorry, for her time has come. But when the child is born, she remembers her anguish no longer, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. He did not say that a human being had been born into the family, but that he had been born into the world. Apparently, Jesus used the parable offhand, which indicates that he did not favor the family system. Hence, in the new society, it may not be necessary to preserve this system. End of quote. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of communist propaganda that you and I refuse to support with our missionary contributions. That's the kind of an attack upon the family system. And do you know, this week at Princeton Seminary, when the students from Shelton were there and the students from our own faith seminary were there and these other folks, you know, one of the men standing in that line with these demonstrations was Dr. A.B. Dodd, who graduated from Princeton Seminary in 1902. And after all those years in China, fighting this thing, knowing what it was, that dear saint of God was willing to get up at Princeton this last week and take part in that demonstration to raise these issues here in this country. Here it is. Jesus was not in favor of the existence of the family system. And hence, in the new society, it may not be necessary to preserve the family system. Beloved, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ supported the Ten Commandments, and he said, all things which are written in the law must be fulfilled. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stood upon the law of God, and our Savior endorsed and supported and defended the family system as it is presented to us by the Almighty God. One of the things that I've been using this week in this campaign, and this has been this USSR magazine for March 1963. I used it in the rally Thursday night to show some evidence. But it's very interesting to note that this publication, published by the Communist Embassy in Washington, has an entire article on reflections on the family. And so I was interested to learn what the communists were telling us about the family. Now, mind you, this is published by the Soviet Embassy in the United States of America. And this is March 1963. This is the current publication. Well, let me read you the whole side here. In our socialist society, the family plays a major role. That role will grow rather than diminish as we progress toward communism. Some of the features of the communist family of the future are already apparent in the way our more advanced citizens are raising their children. Well, I guess the communists can change a lot of things, but they haven't yet changed the way a human being is born into the world. They haven't got around to changing that process yet. So look what they say about it. Now, let me read you. Quote, parental love, question mark. Well, with some mothers and fathers, it is at times a selfish emotion. Their lack of awareness and egotism are vestigial characteristics of the past, crippling true parental love. We know of many instances where, under the influence of our life, that kind of throttling love grows perceptive, is cleansed of selfish and proprietary feelings, becomes a higher ethical, social-orientated emotion. A communist education, or as communist education progresses, it will undoubtedly exert a beneficent influence on parental love and ennoble that emotion. It must be remembered that in a communist society, together with a highly developed and all-embracing system of public education, the possibilities for family training of children will also grow immeasurably. Now, do you know what's wrong with the family, according to this communist? Well, you must turn loose of your proprietary concept that the child is yours. You must get rid of these selfish ideas that somehow or other it's your child. And you have to then ennoble your family relationship by the fact that you're developing and training and raising that child for the communist society. That's the way the family is ennobled. Now, that's what they say. And that's the publication that comes right this very month out of Washington, D.C. And that's the way in which the communists look at the family. The purpose of the mother and the father in training and rearing their child as that that child might be reared for communism and raised for the communist state. Oh, beloved, you look at these Ten Commandments as we've laid this fifth and tenth commandment before you this morning. And what does it mean? It means that in the second table of the Decalogue, God has laid a divine responsibility upon the home and the family, and you're not to rear that child for communism. You're to rear that child for God. You are to train that child and to rear him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And you're not to take your directions from the socialist state and the communist party and a church that's controlled by the Reds. You're to take your instructions and your directions in the rearing of your children, in the maintaining of your homes, in exalting the family relationship. You're to take these from the Word of God. Oh, beloved, we've been out chasing the communists this week. I've had 2 weeks of communist chasing. Surely I'm glad it's about over. I really am. But oh, if this country of ours cannot be persuaded that we're being deceived, if this country of ours cannot be persuaded that we must come back again to the law of our God, we're going to see the judgment of God fall upon us. And we're going to see confusion and disaster befall this great nation of ours. We need God. We need to return to the commandments of our God. And we need to ask God to have mercy upon us as a people and as a nation. Oh, how I thank God and how we've been thrilled as Paul Voronoff has told his story. And I want you to hear his story tonight. I want him to take you to a communist concentration camp for 3.5 years and let him tell you what he suffered. I want him to tell you how he saw his mother taken off by the police and they kept her for 20 years before they let her out. I want you to hear the story of this man whom God had planted down in Austin, Texas. And he was able, in the blessed providences of God, to go and get in with this Russian delegation. And he was able to become their translator and to win the confidence of this man, Mishkovich, to where he would tell him all these little details and give him a picture
and autograph the picture for him and tell him that he knew that in telling this story, it would mean that he might have to die. To die. Oh, you and I don't live in a world where you die daily. You and I don't live in a world where these awful forces that hate God, they hate our God. They deny that there is a God. And they're doing everything in their power to organize society to the end that we will not be able to bless our God. We will have to bless the socialist state. And they're doing it. And they're doing it right here in your country. They're doing it in my own land. And they're parading around here as churchmen. Son, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we see the forces of unrighteousness, and we behold the powers of darkness. But we thank thee for the Ten Commandments. And we thank thee for this one which heads the list in our relationship to man. And we thank thee for the memory of godly parents. And oh, Father, wilt thou fill this church with parents who will so teach and so train their children that their children will love them for it. And as the years pass and the memory of those early days shine bright in their experience, may they remember a mother and a father who loved God, who loved each other, and who sought to give the best that they had to their children. God bless us now. And give us a nation that's filled with Christian homes and families where God's name is not taken in vain. For Christ's sake, amen.